Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Lord, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been good to us so much better than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead, guide, and bless in the service. May your will be accomplished through it. Father, we pray that you would help the lost to see their need to turn and trust in Jesus. And Father, for those of us that are saved, help us to walk close to you. Help us to be the light in this world that you've called us to be, that your light could shine through us, and that we could accomplish your will. Father, we ask all these things, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. We're going to turn back to the book of Genesis, the book of John, chapter 6. I know there's some similarities, beginning of John with Genesis, but we're turning to John, chapter 6. We left off last week with verse 40. We're going to skip verse 41, because it's not important. They're just murmuring against him, if you want to go look at it. But there's some thoughts as we continue on in this chapter that we want to get to. And again, the focus is Christ. Everything that we do is focused on Christ. Modesty is an issue of Christ. Godly living is an issue of Christ. Forgiving one another is an issue of Christ. I mean, every doctrine you look at in the Scripture is an issue of Christ. And it's how we reflect Him for those of us that are saved in our lives. And there's some things that certainly need to be dealt with that are not dealt with in a lot of churches. They don't want to look at them. They don't want to talk about them. Because if they did, it would conflict some of the things that they're doing. And they don't want the truth, because the truth would contradict them. Just as there were many in Jesus' day that didn't want the truth because it contradicted them, even as we dealt with some last week. But we're going to pick up in verse 42. It says, "And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" And you know, they're looking at him and they just look at the flesh. And so they're looking at things from a very natural perspective, and they didn't understand things. And when people don't understand it, they make it to be something that it's not. And I've certainly had that happen in my life several times. I could name numerous examples. I even had a conversation with a man not too long ago. I said, "It's amazing how quick you can be called a racist by somebody in these days." And he said, "Well, if you're called a racist, it's probably because you are one." I said, "The only people that call me racist is white liberals." I said, "That's the only people that talks about it." And I said, "It's because I don't go along with their agenda." I said, "It has nothing to do with whether I'll judge somebody because of their skin color or not." And I've shared the gospel with many people. I've gone into school sharing the gospel. I've gone into prison sharing the gospel. I've gone to other countries sharing the gospel. Skin color is not an issue with me. That's not a big deal to me. As you read in the scriptures, we all came from Adam and Eve, and then you can go back to the flood, and we all come out of the lineage of Noah and his children. So as a Christian, you know, all these different skin tones and all this other stuff is not that big of an issue for me. It's a big issue for somebody else. And if you don't go along with their agenda, then all of a sudden they start calling you names. And I know many of you know those things. And it happens in church work too. You don't go along with agenda, well, you're crazy radical. Well, you're too far left, or you're too liberal. You're too conservative. You're a Pharisee. You know, you start preaching doctrine, and all of a sudden you become a Pharisee for preaching what God taught us to actually teach. You know, you actually just read words in the scripture, and you'll offend some. You'll find out how many feminists you have in church real quick when you read from Titus chapter 2. And you'll find out how many lazy men you have and ungodly men you have when you read from Ephesians chapter 5. And so there's things that you deal with and preach over time that people just don't want to hear. And things that Jesus was preaching, they didn't want to hear. So the way that they attacked him was, well, he's just a child of Joseph, and he's just a child of Mary, and he's a nobody. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But yet he came from the Father. And they didn't like that statement. In fact, it's the reason they'll have him killed later, put on the cross. But Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this is a very important verse. We often talk about this age of accountability or God dealing with a soul. There is no certain age written down in Scripture. There is none. I've known people say that they came under conviction at 8 years old. There's not many, but some say they did. And then you got some that were teenagers. I've had people tell me they were in their 20s before they came under conviction, before they saw themselves as a sinner and saw their need of Christ. I'm not arguing those points. I'm not. I'm leaving that in the hands of God. It's God that draweth. It's God that deals with a person. I'm not getting into that. Now, I can tell you this, people that can't even understand sin, how are they going to understand their need to turn and trust in Christ? You know, there's a lot of people trying to get 4 and 5 year olds to join the church. I have nothing for that. I have nothing for it whatsoever. Until a person can understand their condition, and you're going to have a hard time telling me a 4 or 5 year old understands their condition as a lost person. Again, there's very few I've come across that said they were 8 years old when they trusted Christ, and I've really questioned them on their salvation. I said, tell me about it. Tell me about you coming under conviction. Tell me about you trusting in Christ. I asked questions on that, and I would ask it at 10. I'd ask it at 12. I was 12 years old before the Lord dealt with me. And, you know, and again, I don't discount somebody at 8 years old. I don't discount somebody saying they were 20 years old before the Lord dealt with them. I don't do that. But I'll tell you what, you get to a point that God deals with your heart and He convicts you of your sin. Now, a lot of churches try to play the role of the Holy Spirit, and they try to convict people before God does. All we do is preach a message. We don't pressure people. I've never told somebody you're lost. I never have. I preach what the Bible describes as a lost person. And when the Holy Spirit deals with them, then they're under conviction. God's dealing with them. God's giving them an opportunity to be saved. There's a lot of people that don't believe in that. No. We'll tell them they're lost, and we'll tell them if they'll repeat this prayer that they're saved. That's why we got a whole lot of lost people in pulpits. That's why we got a whole lot of lost people in churches as Sunday school teachers and other things in churches as members, voting members in churches. And that's why the churches don't know the truth, because they don't even have the Spirit to know the truth. It is a heresy to go to people. And listen, I've even seen people that they'll walk up to some child in a church, some little 5 or 6 year old, and say, do you believe in Christ? And what's the little child going to do in church in front of everybody? Yeah, I believe in Christ. There's no Holy Spirit conviction. There's no God drawing them. And the preacher, as soon as they say, yeah, I believe in Christ, and they say, well, then you're saved. You repeated this prayer, well, you're saved. It's not Scripture. And that's why you even got some people that God's actually dealing with them, and they're like, well, I'm a member at the church. I've been baptized. I've repeated this prayer. And of course, at the church they're going to, they're like, what am I going to do? Repeat the prayer again? And they're coming up for altar calls, and things are wrong, and they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them out of their sins, warring against their flesh, and they're having all these problems. And they'll have people, oh, you're saved, you're good, you're fine, when they've never in their heart trusted in Christ. And they don't even know what the problem is. And of course, you preach that, people say, well, that's offensive. Well, that separates. It does separate. It separates a lie from the truth. And that's what a lot of people don't want preached, is the truth. Because they've been preaching a lie for a long, long time, and they want that lie to continue instead of actually dealing with people on their condition. Well, we'll see a lot less numbers coming forward if we don't do this repeat of prayer, if we don't use emotionalism, if we don't, you know, go out to these young people and tell them that it's their time to join the church, and we force them into thinking that the Lord's dealing with them before He is. When we take the place of the Holy Spirit, we get in a dangerous place. When our focus is numbers, instead of the individual person trusting in Christ, we get in a bad place. And dear friend, if you're lost today, I want you to know, if you call me up and talk to me, I'm not here to pressure you into anything. I am here to answer questions. I am here to pray with you. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says, and then it's in your heart, between you and God, of whether you're going to turn and believe in Christ or not. I will not pressure people. I will tell them the truth. I will tell it fervently. I will tell it with all my heart and all my might, and I will carry the message of God to every creature, every person that will hear. But I'll tell you this, dear friend, I will not force God on you, because that's not biblical. It is offered freely as a free gift to whosoever will receive it. I can plead with you to receive it. I can share the message that you need to receive it. I can give you the warnings of hell and the lake of fire and tell you about condemnation, tell you about sin, as God commands us to do in His Word. But I am not here to make you trust in Christ. I am here to share with you the free gift of Christ. And whosoever will believe is allowed to receive it. And it is God's Holy Spirit to work on you. It is not my will to work up your emotions or to work up tears or to work up all kinds of other things to get you to trust in Christ. And it is certainly not my job to manipulate you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And I cannot tell you when you're saved or not. I cannot see into your heart. All I can go by is your testimony of whether you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And don't fall for anything fake. Because no man comes to Jesus except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he that hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And notice that is a current possession. If somebody lies to you and say, well, you can't know if you're saved, that's a lie. Once you trust in Christ, you know that you're saved because you believed in the promise of God through Him. And you hath everlasting life. And again, He comes back to what we mentioned last week. I am the bread of life. You're going to be saved. It's going to be through Christ. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Notice He wants to talk about that bread of life. And He says, y'all wanting to focus on this manna back in the Old Testament that came down and fed your people? He said, they're in the grave. That wasn't the real manna. The real manna from God is Christ. He is the bread of life. And He's saying, you're looking at these temporal things that give your body what it needs for a day. He says, I'm talking about things that'll be here for eternity. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And of course, He's talking about the spirit. He's talking about soul. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's talking about giving his flesh on the cross of Calvary, and he's talking about people believing in what he did on the cross of Calvary. You can eat communion every time it's offered. That is not eating the flesh of Christ. That is not drinking the blood of Christ. It is a memorial that needs to be done until the Lord returns. It's certainly important, doesn't need to be left off. But you can eat all that bread and all that drink that you want to. But if you haven't put your faith in Christ, you're going to lift your eyes in hell. He gave his flesh on the cross of Calvary. He shed that blood on the cross of Calvary for your redemption, for your salvation, as the atonement for your sin. The offering that was given up. And if you trust in that offering, believe upon Christ, you'll be saved. And of course the Jews, they take this from an earthly perspective instead of a spiritual perspective. And sadly, the Catholic Church does the same thing, because they actually believe you're eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood when you take forth of communion. That is not what you're doing. You're doing a remembrance service, a memorial service that reminds us of what he gave on the cross of Calvary. He said, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And sadly, there are some people that take that literal instead of spiritual. And that's why they have a failed religion, a false religion, because they don't understand the difference between spiritual and carnal. He says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And what he's talking about is those that trust in Christ. Those that put faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's what he's trying to preach to them, but they don't understand that. Sadly, even the 12 didn't understand that. At least at this time, I know they do later. Says, "And as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even him shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When you start preaching on deeper things of the Scripture, there's a lot of people that don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. They want you to tickle their ears. They want you to tell them the things that they can receive. You know, there are plenty of people showing up when Christ was preaching against those hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes, but when he turned and said, "Okay, now you, I want you to live for me," and they were like, "What?" They weren't excited about that, and it's been that way throughout history. They like the ear-tickling stuff. They like to hear even that salvation is a gift of God. They like to hear about the love of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, how God desires His people to live in this present world. Those are things they don't want preached on. And so he preached a hard subject. And realistically, he was even just preaching on salvation. But yet he was going in such depth with that salvation, and there were people saying, "Look, this is a hard saying for us. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto him, "Doth this offend you?" I've heard people say, well, a real Christian would never offend somebody. Yeah, right. Christ himself offended. The truth offends. Now, I don't want to be offensive personally, but if the truth offend you, you need to be offended by it, because that's what leads to repentance. You know, you want to get on the subject of modesty and say, listen, yoga pants, tights, and all these other things are not modest as an outward apparel. Might work fine for an undergarment under something else, but they're not good for an outward apparel. Low-cut shirts, tight shirts on men, and tight pants on men. These things are not modest. We start preaching that, and that offends some people. You're saying, I'm not godly. In your life, you're living, it's not. Cursing's not godly. So you're cursing, that's not godly. You're telling filthy jokes, you flirtatious, that's not godly. You love money more than you love God. You love ball more than you love God. That's not godly. And when you start preaching on those things and going into the depth of them, it will offend. There are some teachings of Christ that will offend. And even salvation itself, you're saying those who have Christ are saved. Well, you're declaring to a whole lot of people that their mamas and their daddies and their grandparents and their aunts and uncles and maybe their children and other people are lost. That might offend somebody. It's the truth. The truth has to be taught. And even here, Jesus turned to his disciples. He said, did that offend you? Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And of course he would do that, wouldn't he? He said, if you think my language is offensive, there's some things coming down the way that's going to be a little bit more offensive than that. It is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, I'm not here focused on the flesh. Does that mean he didn't care anything about the flesh? No, he healed people in the flesh. And he did give them food to eat when they needed it. And he took care of their needs. It's not that God doesn't care about our flesh. He just wants us to know that's not the most important thing and it's not the main purpose I'm here for. He says, I'm here to talk about spiritual things. And y'all's focus is earthly things. Even the Apostle Paul had to tell a church, didn't he? He said, the time ought to be that you're teachers, but you have one that need to teach of you. He even told the church at Corinth that there's things that he wanted to teach them. He said, but you can't receive them because you're carnal-minded and not spiritual. He said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, except the Father draweth him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Oh, you mean you can lose people at church when you got Jesus as the pastor? Mm-hmm. You can. Oh, a true pastor would never run anybody off. No, a true pastor actually will run off the people that don't want to follow God. That don't want to believe upon Christ. That don't want to follow his teachings. And see, that's something that's not taught anywhere. Now, that doesn't mean we're not long-suffering with them, merciful. It's not my desire that any would ever leave of where I go. But if somebody believes because they're believing a false doctrine, believing a false teaching, the door's open. You're welcome to leave. As I saw a preacher one time, he had a man come to his church and he said he was sent out and he was able to preach and he wanted to preach at a church. And he said, let me talk to you after we're done. And he went through the qualifications with him after church to see if he was qualified to be a preacher and how he was sent out, by what church, all those things. And he, when he came to some things that he found out he wasn't qualified because he had been divorced and remarried, he got up, he went to the door, opened it up and said, you're not welcome to preach here. Oh, that was mean. That was cruel. No, it wasn't. It was upholding Scripture. He stood for the truth. He stood for what was right. And when people do that, it will offend some. And so that many times, many went back and walked no more with Christ. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Notice this part, because this is the important part that we'll close with today. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And of course we know who he was talking about, Judas Iscariot. But Peter made the right statement, didn't he? He said, where are we going to go? You're the ones that have the words of eternal life, even if sometimes your word gets hard, even if it's sometimes things we can't understand. There's nobody else we can go to. You're the one that has eternal life. That's a true statement. And dear friend, I promise you, I can say some things that might offend you sometimes. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm really not. But the truth is the only thing that can set people free. The truth is hard sometimes. The truth is difficult to accept sometimes. Sometimes it's even painful. But the truth is what we need. The truth is what's important, and the truth is that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our salvation to whosoever believeth. And when God opens your heart and shows you that you're a sinner, and you have no hope of salvation except trusting in Christ, I can tell you none other thing than you need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and be saved. There's nothing else I can tell you. Now, if you have questions on that, and I know that because of the confusing world that we live in and all the false doctrines that are out there, questions have never bothered me. And I don't mind going through scriptures with you. If you got questions, that's no problem. There are plenty of people in the Bible that had questions. If you're a saved person, you're like, wait a minute, I don't know if I'm going to the right church. There's some things happening at my church that just doesn't fit scripture. I need a place to go. I need a place that is what God wants it to be. Dear friend, we're glad to help you. And some of you listening, you're not going to come to where I pastor. You're not going to drive that far. We'll help you find a place where you're at. If we can't find a place where you're at, we'll help do what we can to get something started there. We're here to help you in the gospel. We're here to help you that you know that you're saved, that you know where you're going because your faith is in Christ, because He has the words of life and nobody else. Or nothing else. And dear friend, we pray that that's what God helps you to see. That salvation is in Christ alone and in nothing else. And that He wants you to live for Him after salvation. I pray that this could be a blessing to you. If you have anything upon your heart, our number is 601-606-4681. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor and glory, and for the good accomplished through it, let us step aside and give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.